The gospel of Jesus Christ is something that angels would long to look at.
He seems to care not only that I live, but how I live.
You're going to have to pick and choose. Go with God's word or go with what the world is saying. You need to come down into the Word of God and try and test everything according to the Word of God, which is the plumb line, which helps us to know, is it true or is it false? Preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from
heaven. I've got a God who really is intricately involved in the affairs of man.
Force every sinew muscle within you to give it all it's got and go all the way to the finish line. It's a labor, and it's a labor of love. The love expresses itself in toil, in sweat, and blood, and tears, and going all the way. And he says, as I remember,
every word is given of God, and therefore it is the end, it is perfect, it is the full inspiration of God. It is the only source of authority that you and I have.
You're listening to Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. The Holy Spirit is the subject of our current series, which we're calling Spirit Works. Dr. White has a few thoughts to share as we begin this broadcast.
And welcome to this Thursday edition of Word for the World. I am Dr. Randy White, and we started earlier this week on Monday a series that we are calling Spirit Works. We've been talking all week long about who is the Holy Spirit, because so many people consider the Holy Spirit to be a force or a thing or an it that they want to have, as if they would want to have a new car or a new set of clothes or a new computer or whatever it might be. Boy, I just wish I had it. But that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. And I know that you would be offended if someone just wanted you as an it. They want you for your personality, for who you are, not because you're a thing. So we're learning about the Holy Spirit and having learned that the Spirit of God is a person. And today we're going to come and we'll spend several days looking at this issue of how then does the Holy Spirit, this person of the Spirit, how does he work? What is his work? We'll consider the work of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we're going to do is consider the work of the Holy Spirit on the lost. By that I mean those who are unsaved. They're not Christians. They're not born again. If they were to die today, heaven would not be their home. Maybe it's even you that we're speaking of. Maybe even right now at the beginning of this broadcast, you need to say, Lord, I'm ready to surrender. Because of your death, burial, and resurrection, I trust not in myself. I trust in Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else will save me. Well, friend, we'd be overjoyed if you'd make that decision for Christ today, and heaven would be your home. When we all get to heaven, all of us who come through Jesus Christ will get to heaven. But those who are not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ will not get to heaven. We sang that song, I know, was written by a country boy. It said, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's theological speak. Up yonder, I'll be there. And I pray that that is the case for you. I pray that your name is there on the roll in the Lamb's Book of Life, written by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to speak today about the Holy Spirit's work in getting you there. What the Holy Spirit does in his ministry, especially to the lost. And I want us to turn to the 16th chapter of John, verses 7 through 11. Actually, let's go ahead and read on down to maybe verse 15. As we consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the lost. If you're saved today, the Holy Spirit's worked on you in this way. If you're not saved, here's how the Holy Spirit works. John, the 16th chapter. Look, Jesus has something startling to say to his disciples. It's in the same conversation I mentioned a moment ago that he's saying he's going to heaven. They were discouraged. He said, let not your heart be troubled. And he begins to talk to them about heaven. And in that same conversation, he says, I tell you the truth,
It is to your advantage that I go away. Now, the disciples couldn't imagine that at all. How in the world could it be to their advantage that Jesus be gone? He answers the question. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, shall not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And then he begins to speak about a ministry of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit has never had before that time, a new ministry of the Holy Spirit, which he would begin when he came after the departure of Jesus, a ministry that he has today. In verse 8, it says, when he comes, look what he'll do. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you now, but you cannot hear them now, bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you unto the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall talk of mine, and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, that he takes of mine, and will disclose it to you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit here in our Spirit Works series, last week we gave a little bit of overview about the Holy Spirit, and this morning I want to talk about his ministry, and next week I want to talk about his ministry. I want to talk about his ministry to the lost, and then his ministry to the saved. After that, we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the third week, 2 weeks from today, or the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to conclude the series on the Spirit, on talking about why I am not a charismatic. So I hope you'll be with us through the whole thing on this Spirit Works, understanding the person, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the lost. I want to say in my first 2 points some things that are foundational to a proper understanding of how the Holy Spirit ministers to the lost. First thing I need to say is that all the work of the church cannot save a single sinner. All the work of the church put together. I'm talking about this church. I'm talking about everything that we do on a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, all put together, all aimed at the lost, could not save a single sinner. I'm not only talking about what we do during the week, but I'm talking about if you put everything that this church does, January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, and December, and put it all together, it could not save one sinner. You see, the church is completely powerless when it comes to saving a sinner. Now, I have said all the work of the church there. You can personalize that if you'd like to. Maybe you want to say all the work of the pastor could not save a single sinner. Maybe you want to say all my work as a Sunday school teacher could not save a single sinner. Maybe you want to say all the work of the choir could not save a single sinner. It's been such a blessing to see the choir big and growing and singing good, hasn't it? Besides that, they're singing songs I like. And yet they could sing the best music in the world, and all of us could be in the choir. This could be the choir loft, and this could become the congregation. And I'd preach like this and let you all see what it means is like to have the choir, to be in the choir, yeah. But it couldn't save a single soul. You can put your own name in there. And everything you do for the kingdom cannot save a single soul. Now, let's talk about this a little bit, because we're talking about saving sinners. We're talking about evangelism. We're talking about witnessing to the lost. And I do want to say that evangelism is, I believe, every Christian's obligation. Evangelism is an obligation. It's not something you have a choice in the matter. You might do this and you might not. There are some things in the Christian life that are that way, that you pick and choose what ministry you are involved in. But evangelism is not one of those ministries in which you have an option. Rather, you have an obligation. Now, some would say, no, wait a minute, Pastor, because I just don't have the gift of evangelism. And you know, I would agree with you completely. You don't.
You don't have the gift of evangelism. Another person might say, well, yes, I do have the gift of evangelism. I'd say, no, you don't. Because if you study it closely, you'll see that there is no gift of evangelism. There is an office of the evangelist, but there is no gift of evangelism. Now, here's what I mean. In the scripture, we see it taught that God gave to some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Those are offices of the church. They're not gifts. Let me make this real clear. I hold the office of a pastor, but pastoring is not my spiritual gift. Because pastoring is not a spiritual gift. It's an office. It's a position that I can hold. And so there is the position or the office, the administration of the work of an evangelist. In fact, Paul instructed Timothy. He said, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That office, you carry out that job description. The scripture in the book of Acts speaks of Philip, the evangelist. The one who holds the office. Now, I would say that the office of an evangelist is the one who has an itinerant ministry. They would go from here to there, and they would do work of evangelism, but it's a professional vocational office. Probably a missionary is the closest that we have today in a broad scale of those who are in the office of an evangelist as they go out and carry out the work in an unevangelized area. So, evangelism is not a gift, it's an office. That being said, if three times in the Bible we take this Greek word, euangelion, that's where we get evangelism or evangelist, and we take that word three times, it's a noun. Philip the evangelist, do the work of the evangelist, pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets, and it's used as a noun three times. But do you know, dozens of times, over 100 times in the New Testament, it is used as a verb, evangelize. So there are some who hold an office of evangelist, but all of us do the verb of evangelism.
Our broadcast will continue in just a moment. Randy White Ministries has a free DVD with 90 minutes of Dr. White's teaching on the very interesting and relevant subject of the Antichrist. To receive this free offer, give us a call today. The toll-free number is 1-855-437-9448. When you request the DVD, we will also put you on our mailing list so that you can receive regular articles, devotional material, and even sermon CDs that Dr. White sends out free of charge several times each year. Once again, call us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. That's 1-855-4-DR-WHITE. I'm sure you know that these broadcasts are expensive to produce and distribute on the radio and internet. It is faithful friends like you who help make this ministry possible. We have a group of supporters in our Club 8 program who donate a simple $8 each month for the support of this ministry. While $8 does not seem like a lot of money, these supporters really are the basis of this ministry. Would you consider joining the ranks of those who give this $8 gift? When you join Club 8, you will receive Dr. White's book, The Antichrist, absolutely free. To join, click the Club 8 tab on our website, www.randywhiteministries.org, or call us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. Once again, that's 1-855-437-9448. Dr. White is grateful that you are willing to help keep this broadcast ministry of conservative, convictional Bible teaching on the air. Now, let's get back to our broadcast.
So, don't go with that, I don't have the gift kind of thing, because nobody does. And then, don't say, well, I'm just not any good at it. It really doesn't matter if you're good at it. I tell you how to get good at it, and it's not to get the gift of evangelism. That would be impossible. I'll tell you how to get good at evangelism. Do it a long time. Practice makes perfect, doesn't it? You know, when I began to go out witnessing, I was very bad at it. And I don't know anyone who the first time they witnessed to someone, they were just real good. In fact, I tell the people who are in my faith class, which is the Faith Basic, and they're just brand new starting out, I say, by the end of this semester, you're almost going to understand what we're talking about. You're just going to be beginning. You're not going to be very good at it. It's not going to be you. It's not going to be natural for you. It's going to take 2 semesters or 3 semesters or 4 semesters or who knows how many semesters. It's going to take a lifetime to get good at it. This is another reason why I disagree strongly with the idea that a new believer should be discipled and mature before they become an evangelist. You know what? It doesn't take discipleship and maturity. It takes lots of practice. Here's how you become good at it. And I'd like them to start when they're young. And that way, they'll have a lot more time to eventually get good at it, right? So here we go with evangelism. It's every Christian's opportunity. But to understand that, you have to understand this next sub-point here is that evangelism, the work of evangelism, this may shock you a little bit, it isn't about other people being saved. Rather, it is about Christians being obedient. Christians being obedient. You see, we go out on Sunday afternoons. We'll begin this afternoon. We'll go out and we'll visit those who are prospects for the church and those who are lost, and we'll share an outline with them, a gospel outline with them, and we pray that they are saved. But it really is a lot more about us being obedient to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ than it is about anyone being saved. In fact, you know, I believe that we could have a faith semester in which we go out about 14 or 15 times and visit individuals. And I believe we could have every one of our individuals, faith teams, going out, knocking on doors and visiting with people every night and have rejection every night for the entire semester. And we could come to the end and say, without a shadow of a doubt and without twisting words at all, we could say we had a successful faith semester. You know why? Because we couldn't save men if we wanted to. Because we're just fulfilling our obligation where the Lord says, you will be my witnesses. Where the Lord says, go and make disciples. And so we're being obedient to the verb of evangelism. Listen, if you begin to do the work of an evangelist, you begin to do evangelism, whether you do it in the faith program or you do it in some other lifestyle program in your life, and you do it for the purpose of results, you will find yourself very soon discouraged. And you'll be dropping out. One of the greatest examples here, I suppose, is William Carey, the missionary to India back in the 1700s, who came from a little Baptist church out of England. He's the one who said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And he went down into India, and his missionary work stirred the souls of many others, like Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson and others, who were great missionaries and really began what is called today the modern missions movement among Protestants. And so here William Carey goes down to India, and you know that he worked for 7 years before he had a single convert. Now, you know, in today's world, we might say, that's just not working, and this is a waste of money. Let's pull it and bring him back home. But in their world, in their way of thinking, they looked in the scripture and it said that they were to be my witnesses to the remotest parts of the earth. And India was pretty remote. So they sent him out there saying, we're going to be obedient. You know, he spent, I believe, 45 years in India. Never coming home, by the way. 45 years in India, serving the Lord. At the end of his ministry, there were some 700 individuals who were believers at that point. And do you know today, I looked up this just this morning. I'm sure these are broad and loose statistics, but there are some 25 million believers in India, and that Christianity is the third largest religion in India and one of the fastest growing religions in India. All started by this guy who says, I'm going to be obedient 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years with no fruit until we come to the end. But it's not about the results, because we realize that we as the church, we as the missionary, as the pastor, as the teacher, as the laborer in the field, are not responsible for the results, but that is going to be left to the Holy Spirit of God.
The results are left to the Spirit of God. I need to do my part. I need to do my part in preaching and teaching and witnessing, and so do you. And I pray that the last few minutes of this broadcast have encouraged you as it relates to being a witness for Jesus Christ and letting others know of the gospel. The gospel is that we were sinners, but God sent His only begotten Son to pay sin's penalty on our behalf. And the wages of sin is death. So Jesus Christ died for us. But the gospel, the good news, is that He didn't stay dead. Death couldn't hold Him. He rose again from the grave, and He stands alive today to say, would you like salvation? Would you like me to be the substitute? And the Christian is one who says, yes, I trust Christ. I trust Jesus, Him and Him alone. That's what it is that distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian. That a Christian has no other hope at all. Not a one in the world, not a penny's worth of hope outside of Jesus Christ. Now, it's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us of our need for the Savior, causes us to change our thinking about Jesus, causes us to change our thinking about ourselves, that maybe we're not okay. Maybe we truly do need a Savior. And today, if the Spirit of God is working on you, I wonder if you're not a believer, I wonder if you'd just like to come and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is to say, Lord Jesus, I give up. I'm not going to try to save myself anymore. I'm not going to try through my good efforts of obedience to Scripture or obedience to the law or obedience to morality. I'm not going to save myself. I trust in Jesus. If I'm to be saved, it's because He will save me. You know, if you would make that proclamation to the Lord, the Scripture says you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Won't you call and let me know about it? We'll give the phone number in just a moment, or send me an email, randy@randywhiteministries.org. And maybe someone listening today would like to get this entire Spirit Works series today. Here's the information.
The Spirit Works series is available for only $12 on CD, or $8 for an MP3 download. The CD series includes 4 sermons in an attractive package. The $12 contribution to our ministry includes the shipping charges, and your purchase helps our ministry continue to provide convictional, conservative Bible preaching on the radio and internet. We hope you've been blessed from today's edition of Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. Please contact us today, toll-free, at 1-855-437-9448. Our website is www.randywhiteministries.org, where you can sign up for Dr. White's daily devotional or weekly doctrinal email. If you would like to write us, our address is 600 Penn Oak Road, Katy, Texas, 77494. Until tomorrow, thank you for joining us on Word for the World. Dr. White would like to invite you to travel with him to Israel. His next trip is scheduled for late January 2013. You will enjoy 11 exciting days walking where Jesus walked in the ancient land of modern miracles. Each stop of the journey, you will be fascinated as the Bible comes to life in 3D reality right before your eyes. You will gain more Bible knowledge in these few days than you could ever imagine. Information is available at www.randywhiteministries.org or by calling us at 1-855-437-9448. That's 1-855-437-9448. 437-9448. Or simply email Dr. White at randy@randywhiteministries.org.
God has not abandoned Israel unless the sun didn't come up this morning. God is fulfilling the promise just like he said he would, the prophecy. He said, you'll be scattered for many days, but then I'm going to call you back home. If it's a nation created by God, then Israel is a nation protected by God. All these covenants, all these promises, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, all came to us from the Jews. I think in our daily prayer life, we ought to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem.
And on this Thursday, I hope you are doing just that. I'm Dr. Randy White at friendofzion.com. We take a few minutes every day and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 3 speaks of a vision of Joshua the high priest. And in this vision that Zechariah saw, he saw Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. I believe the angel of the Lord is the Messiah himself, a pre-incarnate a representation of the Messiah or appearance of the Messiah. So Joshua the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. Oh, how often this happens, doesn't it? In fact, you remember that later in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we would learn that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And that's exactly what he does here, is he comes taking Joshua the high priest. Now, this particular high priest was a godly high priest. He was one appointed by the Lord, not by the government or by himself. This was one of the good guys, and he's standing before the Lord. Psalm 109, verse 6 speaks of this when it says, appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. Well, here Zechariah stands as a foreshadowing, even of the Messiah, who would have a wicked man over him and an accuser at his right hand. Joshua the high priest stands there to be accused. But guess what? Before that dirty old devil, that accuser of the brethren, could even open his mouth, the scripture says in verse 2 of Zechariah 3, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Now, isn't that interesting that he uses the term Lord twice? The Lord said, the Lord rebuke you. Here, obviously, we are looking at God the Father and God the Son. God the Son said to Satan the accuser, may God the Father rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this Joshua not a brand or a remnant plucked from the fire? Friend, someday God's going to pluck his remnant from the fire. He's going to take that brand out of the coals, and he's going to say, this is my beloved people, the Jews, whom I have chosen. And in that day, the accuser will stand before God and will rebuke the people of God, but they will have an advocate, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the stone that the builders rejected will become the chief cornerstone. Our Heavenly Father, we look forward to the redemption of the Jews through Jesus Christ, who will pluck them from the fire and will not allow Satan to accuse them. In Jesus' name, amen.